Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, November 17th. Hope that you've had a wonderful week. This weekend, we have over 30 high schoolers who have gone off to the fall retreat at Covenant Cedars Camp, where they've joined in with about 300 others, high schoolers from different Covenant churches in the Midwest Conference. Isn't that amazing to think about? Is that there are 30 kids here and over 300 in this conference, high schoolers, excited about the Lord and wanting to go and spend time growing in their faith and in relationship with each other out at camp for this weekend. So prayers for Pastor Tobias and Brenna as they take that group over there, and I hope they've been having a great weekend together. A couple other announcements as we begin. Today is the day, but you could actually bring it in the next couple days. If you made a shoebox for Operation Christmas Child there, if you've done that, those are due back. We actually take them in on Wednesday or Thursday, and so you have a couple days here. Fill up that shoebox for a boy or a girl around the world, and bring it to the church, and we will get it to where it needs to go. And it's a wonderful gift you can give to somebody who maybe won't get anything this Christmas. And so just to show the love of Christ to someone else too, something to do. We were supposed to next week have Tom Osborne, coach, previous coach of the Nebraska Cornhuskers and football team. And he's been a politician at times. He's a Christian man. He's written books. We were going to get him to be able to speak to our church next Sunday, but he's got a heart condition now where he's going to require some surgery. And so he's unable to come next week, and he'd like to reschedule, and so we're going to do that at a later date. But just prayers for Tom Osborne and his wife Nancy and their health as they're going through these unexpected moments there for some heart surgery. Next Sunday, though, in the evening, we have a Thanksgiving service. We do it every year. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and it's going to be at 7 o'clock at our church. We have three different people who are going to share some of their Thanksgivings and part of their testimony. It's going to be beautiful. And then we're going to have the quartet sing. We're going to have a couple songs of worship and prayer and communion. And then dessert together, lots of pie and that, coffee and that. And so that's all going to be downstairs at our church here in our fellowship hall, 7 o'clock next Sunday, which is November 24th. And hope that you can join us. All are welcome. And then today is also the last day for you to order online any of the church t-shirts and sweatshirts that you want. You can pick them out there, the colors and the sizes and everything. Just order online, pay online, and then they'll all be sent to our church where we'll hand them out to everyone too. So do that if you are interested at all in any Bethlehem Covenant t-shirts or sweatshirts. All right, we're going to get into our final sermon from this series, the Servant Songs in Isaiah. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me over to Isaiah 52, and we're going to start at beginning in verse 13, and then we're going to go through chapter 53. And this is the last of the Servant Songs that we have been looking at and the last few weeks, and this is such a great scripture, you guys. I hope that God speaks to you through something in today's message. It says this, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will now see, and what they have not heard, they will now understand. For who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he was oppressed and afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, he did not open his mouth. For by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, we see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. For after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the longest and the last of the four servant songs found in Isaiah, which speak of the coming Jesus, the Messiah, who he would be and what he came to do and what it means for us now as his followers to be a servant of God too. What we're called to be, and not living for our own will, but for the will of the Father, following the way that Jesus showed us. Well, Isaiah was a prophet who wrote 700 years before Jesus came, and this last servant song that I just read is the most detailed prophecy that clearly connects Jesus Christ as the one who was going to die for our sins and be lifted up. It says he will be raised and lifted up, which he was. I mean, the words are right there, written long before. But people just did not see them. It says he would be pierced for our transgressions. It was written right there. Isaiah wrote this. He was receiving it from God, and he put it down. But I'm sure Isaiah, just like the others, could not have fully known what this meant, because there was no Roman rule at the time that Isaiah wrote this. There was no crucifixions yet at that time. So what does it mean that the Messiah would be pierced for my sins? They didn't know. Only after the cross and the resurrection did the people begin to make the connections to what had been in the scriptures all this time written about him. Do you remember that a scripture about the two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection? They're walking home on Easter Sunday, not yet understanding all that has happened. Their faces are down because they don't get it. And it says that Jesus walked up alongside of them a while, and he began opening up the scriptures for them and how it all spoke to him. And he must have taken him to this Isaiah 53 passage, because it's written right here. The suffering that he would have to go through, the death for them, in order to receive that glory and to be resurrected. You know, Isaiah is a remarkable book. There are many verses that speak to the coming of Jesus, and details after details. like Isaiah 7:14, which says that the virgin will be with child. I mean, that refers directly to Mary, who had been with no man and yet was the mother of our Lord. Isaiah 9 also, it says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Again, no one probably thought at that time that that word meant anything more than a man. You know, little did they know it was literally the Son of God given. For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. It was written right there in Isaiah 9, but the people didn't understand it until later. Isaiah 11, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The first chapter of Matthew is the genealogy of Jesus, which lays out that Jesus came from the line of Jesse, just as written in Isaiah. And then, of course, we have the four servant songs that we've been looking at in Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 53. And there we see all the prophecies and the details of what Jesus would come to do. And then, of course, Isaiah 61, which is the scripture that Jesus himself would be given to read at the synagogue in Nazareth at the start of his ministry. The scroll of Isaiah, it says, was handed to him. He opened it, and he read out loud from Isaiah 61, and then said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And Isaiah 61 says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for those in captivity, to release from darkness the prisoner, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus read that, it says, and he sat down, basically saying, this verse is talking about me. And I'm now here. Isaiah was the most specific and detailed prophecy of the Messiah that we have in the Bible. Who he would be, what he would come to do. And so this scripture for today in Isaiah 52 and 53 is my favorite of all of them. It speaks about our Savior suffering, his death, and his resurrection, all what he did for you and me. It's my favorite because of what it means, but it's also my favorite because my first memory of it came when my father read it for us at our home one evening. I was about 12 years old. It was me, my sister, and my mom there, and Dad read it, and he started to cry. And this was a big deal. I hadn't seen my father cry. Unlike my kids who watch me cry all the time, I hadn't seen this in him. This scripture moved him. And after a moment, he said to us, let's try to memorize these words as a family. And so we did, as a family. For a number of weeks, we all tried to memorize Isaiah 53 together. And almost 40 years later, I can still recite for you about half of it. It is locked in there, what my Savior did for me. Today, I'd like us to look deeper into what this servant song is saying to you personally. And I want to remind you, this is love. Maybe you have not experienced real unconditional love before in your life, but this is it. It's what God has for you. He's willing to take nails for you. That's what it's saying. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. Love is not some fancy, fleeting emotion. It is a deep, abiding commitment to another person, not what they can give you, but what you might give to them. There is no greater love than God's love for you and me, and no greater demonstration of that love and commitment and sacrifice than our Lord willing to get upon that cross for you. This is real love, and he has it for you. Remember Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, but for a good person, someone might dare die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, our worst, Christ died for us. In all my sins, my God looked down from heaven and said, I love him. He needs me. I'll do whatever it takes. I will go down there. I will take on flesh. I will become a man, a servant, even to the cross for him. I will be beaten, mocked, spit upon, and crucified for that man. That's what God said. This chapter in Isaiah is speaking of God's love for you and me revealed in Christ, and how far he's willing to go to save us. This is why my father cried as he read it to us. He saw that. He felt that. It was personal to him. From the Spirit, God's love revealed in Christ, that Jesus would do that for him and for his wife and his kids and all the people of this world. That God so loved the world that he would give his one and only Son. When that becomes personal to you, it changes everything. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For his love changes us. It fills our hearts with new life and new love for other people to give. Every one of these verses first tells us about what Jesus did. And then immediately it turns it back on us, telling us how we should live and believe in him and do like him. I've said from the beginning of this series on the servant songs that each one of these servant songs speaks to what Jesus would come to do for us, but they also speak of how we are called to be a servant of God ourselves and to go just like him out into our world, into our neighborhoods and our family and coworkers and enemies, and love as we have been loved and serve as he has served. Well, I want to go through this chapter and explain out the verses a little bit. And then I want to give us just one point to take away today. And so looking at the scripture, it starts in chapter 52 at the end with verse 13, where it speaks about how the servant of the Lord will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. This verse is speaking about the resurrection right here and his ascension into heaven, where his name is going to be above every name. And it says all kings will one day bow down. And it even says in verse 15, he will sprinkle many nations. That word sprinkle was a word used back in Bible times to refer to anointing and cleansing and forgiving. Jesus would heal the nations through the cross. That's what it's saying. He would forgive a world of sins. He would be high and lifted up. And all of that is wonderful. It is speaking of the glory of Christ, the resurrection and the results of his life and ministry. But what is important to note is that the scripture takes now an immediate and dark turn. Right after mentioning his resurrection and the glory of Christ, it begins to describe the path Christ is going to have to take to get to that glory. And it is a road marked with suffering. Jesus wasn't born into a world that would receive him and welcome him and just give him a crown. Exact opposite. Jesus was born at a dark time in history with rulers and kings who didn't want to share any power, and religious leaders who had become so cold and ritualistic that they refused to change or see what was right in front of them, the Messiah. Jesus was born, and immediately King Herod sends soldiers to Bethlehem to try and kill him. And he kills many babies trying to kill Jesus. He was a ruthless leader wanting to hold on to his power. And that darkness and evil that we see in King Herod, that rejection of God that we see within the people, continued all the way through Jesus' life and his ministry, all the way up to when he would be arrested and put on a cross. Notice it says in Isaiah 52:14, there were many who were appalled by Jesus. They hated him. It wasn't just that they didn't believe in him. They hated him, were appalled. They saw his teaching as evil and dangerous. I think of the story of the woman with a reputation who came to anoint Jesus' feet at a dinner party. She came into the room, it says, thankful for what Jesus had done for her. And she was weeping, and she had brought in an alabaster jar of perfume, very expensive. And she began to anoint Jesus with it in a beautiful way, pouring the perfume on our Savior's feet and wiping them humbly with her hair. And it says that Simon the Pharisee looked upon this and was appalled by it. He did not see the beauty of it. He did not see the love and devotion of this woman who Jesus turned back to God. He only saw that Jesus was allowing a sinner to touch him. It was things like this, you see, that got Jesus into so much trouble. I think of all the times when Jesus ate with people that the others didn't approve of, like Zacchaeus the tax collector, or the stories of how Jesus healed people with leprosy. He touched them. He crossed the line of what was clean and unclean. Or the Samaritans that Jesus used in his parables as heroes. That appalled the crowds. Or the healing on the Sabbath. Even when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, all the religious leaders could see was a man to be stopped, not a miracle, and a man of God to be worshipped. But that is why Isaiah 53:1 is so important. It says this: who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Sure, there were those who appalled him, but who of you has believed it? Do you believe in this Jesus? Do you believe he is the Son of God, Esley? Do you believe that he was sent of God and reveals God and opened up the way for us to know God and have a life with God forever? Do you believe the message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? It says, who has believed our message? Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We believe in the message, don't we? We believe it by faith. This is the way of salvation. We are called to believe. Do you believe? But notice something else in this verse 1. It says, who has believed our message? And then it says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Alongside our faith, God gives us a great gift, revelation. He allows us to see things. He allows us to see the truth of him, to feel him, to know him in that innermost part of our hearts. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The strength and the power of God. He makes himself known. The word is revelation. It means a vision from God. It means that he has opened my heart and my eyes. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus, or Peter after the miraculous catch of fish on the boat. Peter just knew it had to be God. It had to be the Messiah for a miracle like this to take place. Or like with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 who was reading the scripture and just knew there was something about it that was so true, that God understood his condition. How did he know? How was the Bible able to speak so much to his heart? Because it was God revealing. The Lord himself opens our eyes and ears, and he helps us to see. And so Isaiah 53:1 is so important. It says, who has believed our message, faith, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, grace, God's power. Both are at work in us. You have to be willing to believe in what you cannot see. But as you open your heart, even just a little, to the truth of Christ, his grace comes pouring in and begins to reveal to you the truth of who he is and who you are. It is a faith mixed with the grace of God that helps us see and know him. Our scripture goes on to describe a little more of who Jesus was, even how he looked, which is very interesting. Verse 2 says, he grew up like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. In other words, there was nothing special about his family, his home life, the village he came from, any of it. In fact, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, which is a poor town, like a factory worker town. He grew up where no one would expect the Messiah to come from. That's why people used to say, how could anything good come out of Nazareth? It says also about him, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. Jesus was probably not beautiful or a handsome man with flowing hair like we see in all of the pictures. On the outside, Jesus probably didn't look special. We want our heroes to look perfect, but Jesus had no beauty or majesty on the outside. He didn't dress like a king or parade around like a great leader. He had no beauty or majesty to the eyes of the world. He came out of Nazareth. He was poor. He had no place to lay his head. He wasn't sitting in the seats with the Pharisees or the priests or the kings. He was among the commoner and had no disciples, or had disciples, I mean, that no one else would have chosen. I mean, you think of Caesar or King Herod in that day, some other rich ruler maybe. They would have looked so impressive and majestic to the crowd, but not Jesus. They would have entered towns in the best chariot with servants and soldiers and dressed in their finest robe with jewels, like they were somehow above the rest. But this wasn't Jesus. He was born and laid in a manger because it's all they had. He was welcomed to this earth by lowly shepherds and raised by a humble carpenter. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Even when he was arrested after 3 years of ministry, the guards who came for him didn't know which one of them was Jesus. He didn't stand out in the crowd. They had to ask who to arrest because Jesus wasn't obvious. This makes me think about today. We can still be impressed by the wrong things. We can still look on the outside, get caught up in wealth and power and successes, when the things that matter to God really are on the inside. Character and love and service and humility. These are the beautiful things that God values. These riches, these successes are beautiful to him. I remember a world chose Saul as their king, but God chose David. And it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord doesn't look like things like man looks at them. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Isaiah 53 said there was nothing in Jesus' appearance that we would desire him. It says in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus didn't have an easy life. He was despised, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And so if your life hasn't been easy and people haven't treated you right, find comfort in Jesus. He understands. I think of the verse in Hebrews which says, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness and sufferings. We have a God who in love came himself in the flesh and blood and was tempted in every way like us, hungry and cold and rejected, and he felt pain and he went through the trials and the hardships just like us and was without sin. When Jesus came, he experienced our life. He dwelt where we dwell. He went through what we go through. He took upon himself every experience and challenge that it is to be human. God with us in our sufferings and sorrows. There's no place we go in our life today. No grief, no trial, no rejection, no betrayal, no abuse or darkness that he hasn't already gone through and will be with us in. He understands it. He has lived it. Again, what Isaiah is saying is that the pathway to Christ's glory was not paved. It was full of rejection and sorrow and suffering and even death. But in the end, he would be high and lifted up. And this is our hope. For it says in Romans 8:17 and 18, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that is one day going to be revealed to us. For if we share in his sufferings, we will also share in his glory. The road for you might be similar. The next part of Isaiah 53 for me is the most important part and the most important truth of our Christian faith. It says in verses 4 to 6, "Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows." Think about those words. He took up and he carried, like a cross, our sorrow and sin. It says, "Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we have been healed. For we all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This scripture is talking about atonement. This is such an important word. It means our salvation. It means the reason for the cross. The cross of Jesus was not him being martyred. It was him laying down his life for us. Christ died on that cross for you. For you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how he would save us from our sins, through the cross. It says it was the Lord's will for him. Romans 3, 23 to 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, it says, through faith in his blood. God did this through his blood. The death of Christ is why I now live, for he atoned for me. To atone for something is to take upon yourself the debt of the other, to carry it, to assume it. He assumed all my sin. He carried them to the cross, every one of them. He paid my debt there with his very life. His blood was shed for me, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He's life given for my life. That's what it means. He took my punishment. He bore it that I might have peace with God. He was pierced, it says, for our transgressions. The cross is not just a demonstration of God's love for you. It's also the place where we found peace with God, because he lived a real life and died a real death that we might now live forever with him. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." None. "For it says what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by my sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." Offering. You know, when I put my little bits of money in the offering at church, it's so small compared to everything that he has given me. Has someone ever done something so great for you and you wanted to thank them, to give them a gift, but the little thing that you gave was in no way compared to all that that person means to you and what they've done for you, but you still wanted to give them something? Well, that is what it's like to give in the offering plate for me. You know, for my God offered up his life for mine. What do I have that I could possibly return to him? You know, it's all like pennies, whether it's money in the offering plate or my time or my heart. I give it because I love him and I thank him because of all that he has given me. But this is the thing, you see, I believe in that cross. That's why this all deeply affects me. But not everybody does believe in the cross. To many in our world, the cross, you know, is foolishness. But not to me. I believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power that has saved my life. Every day I get to walk in new freedom and the joy of his love and the hope of tomorrow, all because of him and what he did there. for by his wounds I am healed. Isaiah 53 goes on to say in verse 9, he would be assigned a grave with the rich in his death. That happened. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he walked up to Mary and the disciples at Jesus' death and offered an empty tomb for Jesus' body to lay in, a rich man's tomb, which was near Golgotha, and Jesus was laid there, but for only 3 days. Because as Isaiah 53 ends with verse 11, which says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life again. My righteous servant will justify many. I will give him a portion among the great. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our Savior would be raised and lifted up. And we see that in all four Gospels. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus would rise and appear to his disciples and over 500 others before ascending all the way into heaven. And the word would begin to spread about his death and resurrection, and the church would be born with hope for the nations. It's all laid out for us here in Isaiah, the virgin birth to the death and resurrection 700 years before. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's all beautifully written right here. I have just one closing comment to end this sermon and series with, and it's this. Jesus didn't seek glory. It says he received it after a life surrendered to God. In his death, he was lifted up. And I have thought about this. How can we learn from our Lord this way? That the way up is really down. It's in death that we discover new life. Jesus said, the first will be last. The last first. The poor will be rich, and the rich poor. Jesus showed us the way. The way up is down. You want to live a life that really matters for all of eternity? Then humble yourself. Don't seek praise. Don't go for personal glory. Don't live for what you might take and get. But give your life away to God in serving him and others. Jesus took the form of a servant, made himself nothing, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so, as it says in Philippians 2:9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and in earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The way up is down. The way to life is death, dying to self and living for him. Jesus didn't seek his own glory, but a life surrendered, simply, daily, obedient. And as Christians, we are to follow this way. A humble life that honors God and loves our neighbor, content with being a servant, even if living for him doesn't bring lots of money or lots of friends or lots of praise. Even if no one notices or thanks us, he sees. And he's the reason we do it anyway. Because he loved us just like this. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The song of a servant. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.